I just want to share a few thoughts with you. I'm going to get a stool here. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. As I told the kids this morning already, we are in the 12 days of Christmas. And in the traditional church calendar, not the church calendar, but in the traditional church calendar of the mainline denominations, this is actually the fifth or sixth day leading to Epiphany. And on January 5th has the tradition, I don't know if it's fact or not, we really don't know when this all happened, but it's significant because they say this is the first time that Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the baby was presented to those of us who aren't Jewish, which is a broad spectrum of people called Gentiles. So turn to somebody and say, you're probably a Gentile. Now, does anybody have Jewish blood in them? Yeah, I'm 1/16 Jewish, at least, maybe more. So I'm contaminated, yeah. I eat pork, I love pork. So on that fifth day or sixth day of January, if you were in a mainline church, they would still be having all the Christmas stuff and all the pageantry because the wise men are what they'll celebrate next on the 6th of January. So I thought it was appropriate to preach today about and just talk a little bit about the wise men. Our theme this year is going to be sharpening our focus, getting our eyes on Jesus, and keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I was kind of selfish when I did this because I was talking to Nate and talking to the elders, and I said, wait a minute, this is what I wanted. I want this year to be a special year. I want this year for us to look at Jesus in our hearts, Jesus in our lives. I want him to be real, more real than ever before. Now, you may say, well, Bob, I've been a Christian a long time, or I've been doing this for a while. That's not the point. The point is, just like everything else, it can get old. Now, I love football. But by yesterday afternoon, about the third quarter of the Washington game against Alabama, I was kind of tired of it. And then I kind of forced myself to watch the Ohio State game last night, which really stunk. And I was thinking, what do I have to do today? Church, go home, what am I going to do? Watch football. I wasn't too fired up about that. So I started thinking in those terms last night and this morning. I was thinking, that's the way I get with Jesus sometimes. And I want us to just think about how these wise men came about and what they were doing and who they were and why they did what they did. But more than that, I want to see it as a contrast to what the other people were thinking about in terms of the Messiah as well. So you know the whole story. You know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because that was the city of David. That's where Joseph came from. And so they traveled down that long trail down to Bethlehem. And we also know that they were taking a census to see how many people they had. And we know that Jesus was born where? And where in Bethlehem? In a manger, which is a big deal because that means that he was not in a great hospital or any kind of delivery center. He was just a common guy. We know who first visited him. Who were the first people that visited him, probably? Shepherds were nomads. They were nobodies. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, the Bedouins, the traveling guys, always kind of smelled. And when they were looking for a new king and they only had one guy to look at, that was David, his brother said, that's David, he stinks, he takes care of the sheep. So they smelled because they just didn't bathe. They just stayed out in the fields with their sheep. So the first people that saw Jesus were stinky people. Just like we're stinky people. Yeah. And then a few days later comes the wise men. And I was thinking this week as I wrote this, why should we follow the star? Go like this, star, because that represents Jesus. That was what they were following. Why should we still follow that star? And is that star somebody in Hollywood, or is it somebody that we... No, it's Jesus himself. And so why do we want to still follow that star? I'll read portions of the scripture to you, and then if you want to feedback with me, do that. It's more like a Bible study today. Let's just open our hearts. God, Father, teach us from your word today about all that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. We start out on the right footing this year for 2017 as we willingly follow the star. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east following a star. Now I looked up this word, follow the star. It's the name of a campground in the Midwest. There are books about gazing at stars and following stars. There is even a church that has a setup where you can follow this path, and at the end of the path there's this, it looks like a real star that's hanging from nowhere, but it's on a huge side of a hill coming out on a crane, and it's a pathway you take you, it's a prayer walk, will take you ending up at the star, and underneath the star is the manger. I thought that was kind of cool. I wonder how we could do that, and I thought, that's too much work, I don't want to do that. We also have movies about stars, like The Star is Born, but what does it mean to follow the star? Why were these guys following the star? Well, the first thing that stuck out to me is the wise men were religious seekers. They were seeking something. And so as they read through all the textbooks that they had gotten, all the readings they had gotten, they came across a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they were reading about, and Hosea and some of the others, they were reading about the coming of the Messiah will be coincidentally with a massive star that should show up. And as they were astrologers, so as they were looking through their glass that they look it up, and this huge star appeared, and they began to go back and remember what they read, and they said, we've got to follow this star. There's a kind of a false thing going on around the church today, and that is that people don't really want to hear about the gospel. They don't really want to hear about Jesus. So we have to be kind of kind to them and nice to them and do nice things for them. And maybe by some chance, they might ask me about Jesus, and then I can tell them about Jesus. That has not been my experience. Whether I'm in an airplane or an airport, I think I told you a story, but the last time I flew was last fall. This last fall, we flew up to Canada, and we came back, and our flight got delayed because somebody had died on the flight coming in. And as we saw the stewardesses and everything walk off, I looked at my buddies, because we were all flying back to Sacramento, and then I was coming down here and there, going some other place to connect a flight. I said, you know, we need to go pray for them. And so I just walked over, and my friend kind of walked behind me, and I just walked up to them, and I said, excuse me, I know something bad has happened. They were all kind of crying in shock, and I said, we're pastors, and I would really love to pray for you. And they were, oh, yes, please. I don't know where they started the Lord. I know at that moment they needed something. And so people are hungry to hear about Jesus. But if I'm afraid to tell them about Jesus, they're going to know that I'm afraid to tell them about Jesus, and they won't want to hear it. Now, the wise men were following the star because they didn't know what they were following. They just knew that the hunger of their heart was real, and they wanted to find out this king of the Jews. And so they followed the stars. They had a deep need that needed to be met, the deepest part of their hearts. So I was thinking this week, what does it take for me, for you and me, to follow the star? Well, first of all, following Jesus requires a willing heart. I have to be willing to do this. It's up there somewhere. Is it coming up? Da-da-da. Da-da-da. Next one out. You don't have it? That's it. Okay. Follow the star. We have to have a willing heart. A willing heart. They were willing to do whatever it took to get where they needed to go. Nothing deterred them. The long journey, I mean, can you picture in your map the length of distance from the capital of Iraq to Jerusalem? Picture in your mind. Now, there's rockets today that can make that in a matter of a few hours, but by foot, you're looking at weeks and days, years, maybe even. Certainly months. They had a long journey. But they were willing to do whatever it took to get there. They were willing. How willing is your heart to follow Jesus no matter what? No matter what. They were willing to do it no matter what. Now, the other side of this is that we want to know what Jesus has in store for us, so we try to nail it down. And we want to say, well, I'll follow you, Jesus, if it leads here. Or, I've already followed, like somebody said to me the other day, I've already followed Jesus. I said, dude, no you haven't. Because the next point is that following Jesus is a journey. Now, I don't know about you, But when I go on a journey, I like to MapQuest it so I know exactly where I'm going. And to boot, not only do I have the directions, but I have this little thing in my car that says OnStar. And I can push the button and go there. And the other night, we were coming home from Hollywood with Michael and Cindy and I, and Michael was driving, and his GPS on his phone was taking him all over the place. What we didn't know is that the GPS was leading us away from a major accident. But we didn't want to go on this journey. And I said, turn left here. He said, I'm turning right here, because the GPS says, so I got my GPS on my phone. I go, yeah, it says to turn left here. So we turn left. And all of a sudden, we recognized where we were. It took us a back route out. Instead of coming home on the 101 to the 10, we came up on the 2, you know what I'm talking about, right? And the 134, and we avoided all this major traffic that was on the 101 before it's... It would have taken us 4 hours to get home that night. It was a journey that we had to go on. Now, here's the cool thing about following God. Following Jesus is never the same. It's always a journey. And the only map quest we have, folks... It's not how I feel. It's not what I think. It's not what makes sense. The only map quest I have is this thing. Amen. And he'll take me on the journey. And each step is a step of faith. So they had to be willing to go on this journey. How willing are you to go on a journey with Jesus in 2017? Here's the second point we'll talk about. We start on the right footing by following Jesus undeterred. I looked this word up, undeterred. It means to not be discouraged. It means to be resolute. And then it listed several deterrents in our lives. The number one deterrent listed, I looked this up on several websites and then did some reading on it. The number one deterrent, the thing that keeps us from really pursuing life the way we want to, is fear. We're not sure what's coming around the corner. We get afraid of it. We stop. Right? The second one is the feeling of being overwhelmed. That means I don't know exactly what this means, and not only am I afraid, but there's just too much. My computer just isn't, I'm not made that way, I'm not wired that way. Let me just point out something to you. None of us are wired for faith. That's a gift from God. We have faith as we read his word and it expands our faith. Then he kind of rewires us so we start believing in him. If you're thinking feelings and faith are the same thing, they're not. I would dare say that some of us have gone on a journey with Jesus and we feared what could happen. We didn't know what was going to happen. The next turn came along and it was unsure. We may have felt a little overwhelmed, but when we took that next step, Jesus was still there with us and we didn't quite feel so overwhelmed. And then the third most common thing is that we get overwhelmed or we get deterred is because we don't feel prepared. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we don't feel prepared. If you've been diagnosed with a disease, you may not know about the disease and you get just overwhelmed by it and you don't feel prepared by it. But there's no reason to be unprepared as a Christian. There is no reason for us to be unprepared. We got the book. We got all the experiences of hundreds of thousands of people, whether it's an entire nation or individuals. We've got the life of Christ. We have the disciples who followed him. We've got people who were willing to do whatever it took, no matter what, to follow him. We've got the stories. We've got the history of maybe our own lives. I can look back in my life and see the history of my mom, my dad, my grandma. I can see that walk of faith. And so I don't have to be undeterred. And I don't have to have a sense of being unprepared. If I am unprepared to follow Jesus, it's my own fault. They got to Jerusalem, and it was an interesting thing that they ran into the king of Israel, Herod. And here it says this, it says, and Herod asked, where's the one who has been born the king of the Jews? We saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod, who was kind of paranoid, heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. In other words, this guy's a kook, and he's going to be doing some stupid things now. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? Well, that's a curious question for the king of the Jews to ask, right? He should have known. Well, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, we just read this last Christmas Eve, didn't we? Are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this child, and as soon as you find him, report back to me that I too may go and worship him. I may too go and kill him. Yeah. Yeah. And they went, but they went to Jerusalem and then they went to Bethlehem undeterred. Here's why we get deterred. Because we may have a misunderstanding of the entirety of the message. You know what was interesting to me as I read through this again and again and again? Herod didn't understand the message. Hi, folks, come on in. Herod is the one that should have known the entire message. He should have known what was going on, and when they came looking for the star, it should have clicked in his mind, and he should have known right away, man, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. But Herod didn't know the whole story. You know who knew the whole story? The Magi knew the whole story. The seekers knew the whole story. I was witnessing to a guy one day. He was of the Islam religion. He was a Muslim. And he knew about as much of the Bible as I did. Didn't know Jesus. But he knew the Bible. He knew what I believed. And he actually asked me, do you know what I believe? And I had to say, no, I really don't know the entirety of what you believe. Sometimes people outside our circle know the word better than we do. And we come up with something faulty, like and something fake that says, well, I know it says that somewhere. Well, you better know your stuff. Herod didn't know the message. The Magi did. And then the other thing that deters us is that we could be misdirected by people. We could be, just by the routine of knowing people, we could be misdirected by them. By setting relationships above our faith in God. God will never call you to dismantle your family or go against your family, but your family will ask you to go against God sometimes. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Being misdirected by people means that we allow them to tell us what we should do and shouldn't do, even though we know what we should be doing. Isn't that amazing? They were undeterred. Here's the third point of our little talk today, and we'll be out of here in a few minutes. We start out on the right footing as we spontaneously worship God. I want to camp out here a little bit for a few minutes. After they had heard the king, who didn't know the whole story, right? By the way, I'm going to have you circle some words in your bulletin or your Bibles. They went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose again went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Can you circle that word? Underline it. They were overjoyed. That's like being overheated. They're overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. Circle those two terms. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures. Circle that term, that phrase. They opened their treasures. And presented it with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Circle that phrase, by another route. Oftentimes, the things that are supposed to draw us closer become deterrents to us and in our lives, and we do not understand why they are happening the way they happen and or the nature of them. My niece is pregnant. And I think if you're in our Bible study on Tuesday with Super Saints, you know that their little girl in the womb has a little spot behind their kidney, and that spot has been diagnosed as infantile cancer. Don't know the severity of it. We just know that it's growing. It's not growing by itself. It's growing as the baby grows. So that's a good sign. And we don't know how severe it is or even if it's for real. But it has opened up all sorts of conversations that my niece has with us about what happened when we lost our baby. We were all ready, but God took us in another route. Ever happened to you? You think I'm going this direction, and then there's not even a fork in the road. There's just a 90-degree turn. And you go, what in the world just happened? Has that ever happened to you? And you're saying, God, where are you in this? Well, the answer is, God is still God. And even though it hurt like mad after we lost our child, God was still God. He was still good. He's still a good God. Sometimes we want to have a relationship with God for what it gives to me. Like, that's the most important. What has God done for me lately? When that's not the case at all with God, it's a mutual thing. He gives to me because I give him my worship and my praise. Spontaneous worship. I love the way these guys approached this whole thing with following the star. They weren't even at where Jesus was. They saw the star, and guess what? They were overjoyed. They didn't even know how far they had to go yet. Now, they had heard from the prophecy it was Bethlehem, but Bethlehem's a little tiny village, not very big. Where are we going? They simply were overjoyed by the star itself. Now, what does it mean to be overjoyed? What does it mean to have joy? Well, I want to rewind back a little bit. There's a word in the New Testament that describes the inward part of our lives. It's the word charis. The English translation of that would be grace. Say that word, charis. Well, the word for joy is chara. It's a derivative out of that word grace. It means grace in action. It means what grace does in my heart. Now, joy does not mean I'm happy. It may be, but it doesn't mean I'm happy. Joy doesn't mean that I'm jumping up and down. I don't think that the wise men got on their camels and started, woohoo! I think they're going, there it is. Have you ever been in the middle of something so hard, and then it was like a light opened up, and you didn't know exactly where this thing was going, but you knew Jesus was in charge? Have you ever had that? That's an amazing thing. You just know that I don't know where I'm going or why I'm going here, but I know Jesus is taking me here. I just know it. Now, when I just told people that I was going to go to seminary and go back to Sioux Falls, South Dakota from Sacramento, they thought I was crazy. Go to L.A., go to Talbot. There's a Golden Gate in San Francisco. Why do you want to go back to South Dakota? And I'm sure my wife was asking the same question. Why do we want to go back to South Dakota? I'm not saying I was following a star. I just knew that's where God wanted us to go. The Magi show what it really is to follow Jesus. They had joy inside. This is the emotion of worship. When we sing a song, we should feel something. When we're praying, there should be a sense, not of just this hoopy-doo, but this kind of sense that God, but we can't live on that. They were also reverent. They bowed down. They got off their camels and they bowed down before the king. They were reverent. This is the mindset of worship, coming before God with reverence. It's not like I expect God to give me stuff. It's like I expect to meet him here. And if I expect to meet him, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Whether it's in your chair in the morning while you're praying, whether it's coming to church and singing a song, whether it's riding in your car and you're meeting Jesus because there's a song that comes out and reminds you of his great faithfulness towards you, whether it's in conversation with somebody else, whether it's just in a still moment where you realize God's in charge, there's a sense of reverence that takes place. Deep reverence. Then there's sacrifice. Worship should be sacrificial. This is the heart of worship. They came and opened their bags. They carried this stuff all the way from Iraq to Bethlehem. About an 8-mile, 10-mile, maybe 12-mile trip from Jerusalem, more to go. They brought their bags with them, and there was no second guessing. There was no budgeting out. There was no saying, but if we do this, we won't have this to go back with. They brought what they knew they purposed in their heart what they were going to give. And we know what it was. What were the three things they brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they brought those gifts and gave them. That was what they had purposed in their heart. It says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that each one should give according to how God has purposed in our hearts. One of our friends used that passage one day, and I was in his church, and he said, for some of us, God's purpose in our hearts, for some of us, you must not have a very good purpose because you're not giving very much. But they purpose in their hearts to give. And they gave the very best they had, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then worship should also be responsive. It should be responsive. That means I respond to God in worship. That means I say, yes, Lord. That means maybe I cry or smile. Maybe I raise my hand. Maybe I just am still and know that he's God. Maybe I shut my mind off on my things and put my mind on Jesus. I remember when we sat around that couch in the piano room of my mom's house. There was Cindy and I. There was my sister Kathleen and her husband Dennis. We just buried their baby who had died in birth. A month to the day before that, we had buried our baby. We lost our baby. And Mom went around to each of us and prayed for us. And she said, I can't tell you what God is doing. I just know that God's in charge. And then she related what she went through when my dad died. And she just said, I just know this. God has never disappointed. He's never disappointed me. Talked to my uncle, who was now out of the hospital, but he's turned 90 now. And he told me while he was in the hospital, he said, Bob, I saw the Jordan. I was ready to cross it. And I said, yeah, I know, Uncle Ernie, I know you are. And I just asked him some questions about his life, and he says, you know, I look back on everything, and I've never been disappointed in following Jesus. Never been disappointed. If you're disappointed in Jesus, that means your focus is on the wrong thing. And if you are disappointed in Jesus, tell him you're disappointed. It doesn't mean he'll change your circumstance, he'll change your attitude. Because if you're trying to get everything, and we're trying to get everything we can out of this life, we're going to be sorely disappointed because this life doesn't offer us a whole lot. Last time I talked with Dan, the sign man, his favorite saying was, another day in paradise. And he said, another day in paradise, Pastor Bob. He could hardly talk. And I said, Dan, what's going on? He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home, whether it's my home or not. And he was ready. I don't know if he could have said that 10 years ago or 12 years ago. But his journey these last 8 or 10 years has taken him to that point where he could say, whatever it is, take me home. Whether it's my home or my heavenly home. And he was ready to go. And he went. Within an hour or two later, he went. So that's what it means to follow the star. But there's a price to be paid. There's time involved. It's a journey. It has to do with worship and sacrifice. But it's always, always worth it. Always worth it. Let's pray.